in saving faith, not only is it faith that saves our souls, but it is also faith that brings us to embrace every word in the Scriptures as they are in truth the Word of God. Well, I want to return to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It is interesting to watch someone who has learned or who is learning some truths, some new truths about the Word of God, and how excited they are to read these things and to hear these things. And so coming out of the back of the church this morning, Angie told Steve, well, ask him. And Steve said, I'm not asking him. And so she said, didn't you tell me last week, didn't you tell the wives that they own their husbands, that I own him? I said, that's exactly what I told you. She said, you see, and I've been making hay out of that all week. Well, that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, that is, to the husband that you possess. And so here is the way of God, the Word of God. God has created marriage. It is not an invention of men. It's not an anthropological event or phenomenon. It is a gift from God. God has made man, male and female. And we know that God has given to the man the woman. And so we see here in these verses, though, we see that there are a couple of reasons why the Lord says that the wives should submit themselves or order their lives under or in relationship to their husband. First of all, for the husband, you see in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. And so that's the first reason we see here. For the husband indeed is the one who in the created order was made first. Now, God could have made it the other way, but He just chose not to. Woman was not an afterthought of God, because when God made man, that is, when He made Adam, the Hebrew word Adam, that we get the word Adam from, well, He made the man Adam. In fact, the word man in the Hebrew for mankind is the word Adam, just like we use the word man. We use the word man for men and women. You know, man in the sense of mankind. Well, the Hebrew word for mankind, or the way we use the word man, meaning both male and female, is the word Adam. Adam. So, the man. And in fact, the first man named Adam, named man, because there was another word, there is another word in Hebrew for man, Ish. And so, the woman is Isha. So, she is Isha because she has been taken from Ish. And so we see in the created order that God created man and created him male and female. So in every man there is the genetic capability of woman. In women there is not a genetic capability of man. And so man, I mean, we can prove this genetically, scientifically, physiologically, that woman came from man. Man did not come from woman, except now through birth. And indeed, the Lord says that the man is nothing without the woman, that we could never be in existence, that the Lord has now used the women and the existence of women and the abilities of women to bring the next race in. But it is the male. It is the man who determines whether there is maleness or femaleness in the child that is born. It is again, scientifically, approved scientifically of the truth of the Word of God. Not that we need scientific proof of the Word of God, but it is. Surely the Word of God does not, the Word of God is supralogical. It's surely above the logic of men, but it is surely not illogical, nor is it illogical, whatever that means. I've been in some debates with people in the past, and they would say, well, you're just arguing the gospel. You're just arguing for the gospel from a logical standpoint. I said, well, fine. You know, what is the opposite of logic? Illogic. Well, if it's not logical, it must be illogical. And they say, well, no, it's illogical. Well, whatever. You know, a person will do anything, even make up words to keep a defense of their unbelief. But the point is that here God indeed doesn't move illogically, but it is supralogical. It is above our logic. And so we don't need, to actually call for some kind of verification independent of God, some verification independent of God for the Word of God is actually to diminish the Word of God. We know it is true. How do we know that the Word of God is true? How do we know that there is a God and that this Word is His Word and that it is true? How do we know those things? That isn't what philosophically we would call the epistemological question. So how would we answer that? How do we know these things? Because they have been revealed unto us. I said, well, that's pretty arrogant. Well, it may be arrogant. It may be bold. You know, it may be the most audacious thing that we could say, but it is the fact that no man knows the Father save the Son. No man knows the Son save the Father. And see, and so no man knows the Son save the Father. No man knows the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever He will reveal Him. And so there it is. We must have this revelation of God. And when we are saved, in this saving faith, it is a package deal, if you will. In saving faith, not only is it faith that saves our soul, but it is also faith that brings us to embrace every word in the Scriptures as they are in truth the Word of God. So if you have a problem with the Word of God, it's because you have a problem with God of the Word. And indeed, that that's not to say that there are not some tense moments, that there's not some tension that is set up even in our own mind when we read some of these things. And when we see that there seems to be, in fact, I was reading a book the other day, it says, no man that has the intellect of a Martin Luther would be able to say, or would not be able to see the contradictions of the Word. Well, what he should have said is the seeming contradictions of the Word. Now, there's some things that seem to be contradictory. That's because we don't have the whole story. We only have what we have. But I can tell you this, if you're going to err, you must err on the side of truth. You must err on the side of the Word. You must say that the Word must teach me how to think. I surely shouldn't bring the Word under my judgment. And it has to match and it has to be thoroughly vindicated by my own thinking. No, it is the Word of God. God said it. And that settles it whether you believe it or not. It's not based upon your belief of it. It's not based upon your acceptation of it. See, God is who He is, whether you accept Him or not. The Savior is the Savior. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, whether you bow to Him or not. You see, you're bowing to Him. Does it make Him so? And you're not bowing to Him. Does not rob Him of it. Even as the Word, Christ is as the Word Himself. The Word is as Christ. It is true. Let God be true, even if that means every man must be a liar. Now that is the biblical and the Christian understanding of the Word of God. And so we see male and female. God has made, and He made man in His image. And out of man, He made woman. So we see that this submission of woman or of the wife to the husband is reflected in the created order. This is the reason why it should be. that indeed the woman was made out of the man. Now, we see this in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord does a special act of creation to bring woman into being. And of course, He made all of these things. And in chapter 2 of Genesis is just a recapitulation, a summary of what He has done in creating all things in chapter 1. And so the Bible says in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord said, it is not good that the man," or Adam, "should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." Now, of course, this is one Hebrew word, help meet, but it has two ideas in the word. A help, that is, one who would help him. And second of all, one that is meet for him. Meet meaning one that is proper and appropriate for him. It's that old English word there. Literally, it's one who stands before him. Or it is a mirror image of him. So it is not good. He made everything. And he said it was good, you see. But now he says it is not good that man, or the man, or Adam, should be alone. So that is not a good thing. So God is going to make it good. Now how is he going to make it good? Well, he's going to make it good by making a helper that is meet, that is appropriate. See, Adam had seen all the animals. He saw that all the animals had mates, that he did not, and that none of the animals would be an appropriate mate for him. And so after that exercise, then the Lord says, we must make this good. And so, it's not good that he should be alone, so I'm going to make a mirror image. And really, the word meet here could be translated a mirror image. Looking into a mirror. Now, and so meet means that indeed he sees the reflection of himself in her. And that's what man looks for. Man always looks for his own reflection in his wife. And this is something that is innate. Something that is put into, as it were, the hardware, if we're going to use a computer term, the hardware of the soul. It is a default mechanism. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to make a perfect mirror image. You see, because man was not yet good, meaning not yet perfect. He is only perfected by the woman. It seems that there are those who said the Bible has a low view of woman. Does this sound like a low view of woman? Does this sound like that she is nothing? Does this sound like that you could walk her under your feet? And that there is no relevance to her existence at all? No. So you see, he is exalting the woman for the man. Verse 19 says, "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him." There was no mirror image to help him. No one to stand before him to fulfill in him what was lacking. And the Lord God, you see this very strong name for God. And the Lord here, you'll notice it's in all caps. And so it means Jehovah, Yahweh, and Yahweh Elohim. Jehovah Elohim caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now you see the narrative. The Lord made her from him and brought her to him. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Or literally the Hebrew word is isha. She shall be called isha because she was taken out of ish. Now, if you don't believe in creation, if you believe in evolution, then of course you would discount the story, right? And let me tell you this, that all of these philosophies that are under the overarching name today of feminism can never be sustained by the revealed Word of God. They must always be supported and sustained by the false view of evolution. Now, you think these people have a reason for evolution? You think these people, why they are desperate for it to be so, and why they have taken over all the education, you see, and all the processes of textbooks in order that they might push this, and they come against us as if we have no understanding, as if we are the people that believe in the flat earth, or we are people are so religiously biased that it is some kind of mental illness that we cannot think, that we cannot that surely we cannot understand life as it is presented before us by nature, by the very existence that it is before us. You know why they fight it so adamantly, and why they will try, and there will be no truth now. There will be no truth. So that's why they try to destroy us thoroughly, to get our thinking out of every aspect of our generation, out of every aspect of science and of psychology and of even religion, even theology, because it's the greater theologians and the most intelligent ones who deny this creation story. Surely grand myth indeed that God would create out of nothing something in the space of 6 days. Surely you don't believe in that 6 day thing. How could these things be? You see, why do they believe this? Because they are trying to deny creatureliness. And behind every feminist statement, behind all the feminist movement stands atheism, a denial of the true and living God. But if you believe in God, if you believe His Word, then of course you will have no problem, no issues with what God says about the relationship of male and female. You see, it's a rebellion against God. This feminist movement, the modern feminist movement, is a rebellion against Almighty God. It is a woman not submitting to what God has made her, and a denial of it. And so they must attack anything that would show their philosophies and their understandings, yea, their theologies, because it's all a theology. It's just a theology of a lesser God. It is the theology of no God at all, but it is surely a God in their mind. So in this theology, you see, it's rival theologies. And we must contend with them to the death, because it is the aggressor that always sets the rules for the conflict. It is never the one who is defending himself, never one who is defending the issue that is the aggressor. And so therefore, he or she must simply have to adapt their understandings or adapt their reactions to the aggression of the enemy. And these people are aggressively anti-Christian, aggressively atheistic, they are aggressively feminist, and so they bring the fight to us. And so therefore, they set the terms, and it is a fight unto the death. I'm telling you. And we see around us a denial of these things, a denial of the Word of God, and we see around us destruction. On every hand, everything around us, I'm telling you, you cannot deny the Word of God and think you're going to prosper economically. We're not. Have you noticed? I saw a statistic last week. If the federal government took 100% of our income, of 100% of the people, of the population of America, it could not pay the debt. You know how much $1 trillion is? And they tell us now that our debt is $14 trillion. You know how much $1 trillion is? $1 trillion. It's $3 million a day. $3 million a day for 1,000 years. $14 trillion? 14,000 years at $3 million a day. We're bankrupt. But you see, the economic bankruptcy of America is the least of where we're bankrupt. That's the least of it. That's just the reaction. That's just the necessary consequences of a rebellious people. You see, and where does the rebellion come? The rebellion comes at the beginning, at the heart of what we are. At the very base of what God has taught us. You see, and so, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as unto the Lord, sounds horrible to the ears of the modern American. It sounds so debasing. It sounds so chauvinistic. And yet, we see from the Word of God that indeed it is the order that God Himself has ordered when things were perfect. So you see that wives should submit themselves unto their own husbands to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And there's a reaction of visceral, from the very heart reaction against such a thing. When my friend, just a few years ago, this wouldn't have lifted an eyebrow. This would have just, people would have, amen. That's right. Now, man is the head of woman. Because, and that's in the perfection of our creation. It's not good that man should be alone, and so God makes him a helpmeet, and then what happens? God brings him to the man. The man says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and behold, now everything is very good." See? God has made it right. It's wonderful. It's perfect. But then again, we live in a day that is not perfect. We live in a day of the fall. And so, we have another reason. You see, we have this, the man is the head of woman, but then, that's in the perfect, and in a perfect world, this is what should happen. But what about in a fallen world? Well, we read that again here in 1 Timothy. That here's the fall, you see. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now again, these things sound awful strange to us, but I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, and intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I'll just point out, between God and men, he goes to the plural, men, you see. Not God and man in the sense that there's a mediator, that God is the mediator for mankind, but God, that is Christ, is the mediator for individual men, you see. You must catch that. You must not read that and read over that, you see. So there are some that say, well, you know, Christ has come as a mediator for all men, for man, you see. But here it says, no, it is for men, individual men, that he is the mediator, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And then verse 8, I will therefore, based upon this, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So now he uses here in verse 8 the word aner. He doesn't use the word anthropos, which is the word for mankind, or men and women. See, man, anthropos, means men and women. But here in verse 8, he changes from the word anthropos and he uses the word aner, which means males. So this reads, I will therefore that the males pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then, in like manner, also the women. See? So you see the contrast. Here's the males, and now here's the females. Here are the men, and here are the women. The word here, gune, we get the word gynecology from that word. You see? A doctor or a science of women. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, that doesn't mean that women can't do something with their hair and can't wear gold or pearls, because if that meant they couldn't do anything for their hair and they couldn't wear gold and couldn't wear pearls, that also means they couldn't wear array. Well, we surely want them to be arrayed. In other words, they need to wear clothes. So here, you see, it is the extent and the extravagance of it, you see. Your beauty should not be in what you do with your hair or what you wear on your person. But it should be in after the inward man, you see. Your beauty, when people think of your beauty as a woman, they should think of the inward beauty, not the outward beauty. But, you see, so don't have your beauty based in all of these things. You know, modest apparel, shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold or pearl or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. As if that's almost something that is innate. Something that's obvious. With good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, if the other sounded bad, how bad does this sound to the modern ear? Well, who does this Paul think he is? To say such a thing to us. Aren't women equal to men? Well, when Matthew Henry was giving commentary on the creation of a woman, it says that a woman was created out of the side of man to be equal with him. Not from his head to rule over him, nor from his feet to be trampled on by him, but near his heart to be loved and under his arm to be protected. There is in Christ neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. See? Well, surely in salvation, men and women are equal, but in creation they are not. What does Peter say? See, we can go over there. We don't have time to do all this running to the Scripture, but Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, what does he say? He said, well, a man should dwell with a woman according to knowledge as the weaker vessel. And so the Word is filled with these things. The weaker vessel. And what does it mean, weaker? Well, obviously a woman, the normal woman and the normal man. Now, you might find some Amazon woman that is, you know, stronger than some weakling of a man. But here is the normality. The normality is that she is a vessel. Weaker. Physically weaker. That's why they have WNBA. That's why they have the golf for the women. That's why they have women tennis. I remember some years ago when I was younger, there was this man who became a woman, whatever that means, and he wanted to play tennis, or she wanted to play tennis. And they wouldn't let him because he was a man. Well, I said, well, I'm a woman now. Yeah, but you still have the shoulders of a man. And you crash the ball on top and the women came out. Well, physically, I mean, come on. Why do we even debate it? But not only physically, but emotionally. The weaker vessel. See, the weaker vessel in every way. Because the man is the head of the woman to protect her, to cover her. See, so here the Bible is clear. And then he gives the reasons. Okay, here's the reasons that the men should pray. Here's the women, the reason that the women should adorn themselves as someone becoming a woman who professes godliness. Here's the reason a woman should learn in silence. Here's the reason that a woman shouldn't teach a man nor usurp authority over the man. Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So, I mean, God could have done it the other way, but He didn't. He formed Adam, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Now, she brought her husband into it, and when she brought her husband into it, then the fall of man, original sin, and death passed upon all men. It's the woman who was deceived. Now, then the Apostle Paul reminds us of something. Notwithstanding, though all this be right, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that when she has a child, she'll be saved by the blood of the Lamb? That the only way, the only thing you have to do to get a woman saved is to make sure she has a child? Now, obviously, that cannot be what this means. So it's using the word here, saved, in a different sense, which the Bible does. See, we be not drunk with wine wherein it's excess. Well, the word there is sozo, sozo, meaning not saved or wasteful, debauchery. So it uses it in different ways. But here, so she shall be saved, meaning her existence is vindicated in childbearing. If they continue, now it's a little bit tricky here in the Greek as well as in the English, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Who? Well, the children or the woman? Well, here, the woman, indeed, is to be cherished. She is to be loved, protected. She is to be given her full worth because of what she does for men, what she does for mankind. Of course, the woman must indeed continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Faith and love and holiness and sobriety. Tricky passage of Scripture. That is not the point of the sermon, but just would point that out. So here it is. Woman. It's the woman who was deceived. Now, that's just the fact. You know, and again, we're not, this is not party. Remember I said a couple of Sundays ago, this is not, I mean, we're not giving this truth. I mean, God is not giving this to us, the apostle, in some kind of party. Well, men are better than women because women messed up. No. It's just factual. Now, we come back to Genesis chapter 3, and here the story, you know, the serpent came. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, unto the woman. Now, why did he go to the woman? Because she was easier prey. Now, that's the clear implication of this text. She was the easier prey. Yea, hath God said? Again, she was not the one that the commandment was given to. The commandment was given to Adam, and Adam relayed the commandment to her as best as we understand, because we surely have no text where God told her this. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. I believe at this point, I mean, it's debatable, but I believe at this point she was not desirous. She was being very godly in her answer back to the serpent. She was trying to resist his temptation. Well, no, we can eat. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said that we can't eat of that, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And the serpent said unto the woman, God's a liar. You're not going to die. And God is vindictive and he's selfish. He doesn't want to share with you. God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be as God, knowing good and evil. That is what got her. And then we know the story. But see, here's the woman. The woman should not have contended with the serpent. When the serpent began to question God, the woman should have run to her protector, the one who is her covering, the man. But she did not. Not only did she not come to Adam for protection and being able to stand against Satan, she actually brought the fruit to him and encouraged him in her sin. Well, then the Bible goes on. The Lord, you know, they both eat. They see that they are naked and they hide themselves after they make aprons of fig leaves. God comes in the garden. See, they ran to God before this. Now they're running from God. Adam, where are you? He said, I've heard your voice and I ran because I was afraid, because I was naked. I hid myself. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? The woman. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? See, you can almost hear the passion, the pathos in the voice of a father when he discovers his child has done that which is ruinous to themselves. What have you done? And the woman said, it was the serpent. And the Lord dealt with the serpent. But verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. You see, if they had not sinned, bringing children into the world would have been no sorrow. But I'm going to multiply your sorrow and I'm going to multiply your conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So there it is, the curse. Before, you see, it was perfect. Man and woman together. Man the head of woman, made first in the created order. That's what Paul says. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. But now, here's a subjugation that is not a blessing, but now a curse. Now, there are those who have translated this, and he shall rule over thee, erroneously. It violates not only the words, but also the context, that there are those, for example, there's a man that used to be much more popular than he is now, who taught youth conflicts, and now when the guys he was teaching grew up to be adults, then he changed it to basic life conflicts. But anyway, his name's Bill Goffin. Bill Goffin said, well, what this verse means here, because I've never been a real fan of Bill Goffin, who's supposed to know so much about the Bible and yet missed the gospel. But anyway, but here's Bill Goffin that says, what this really means is that the woman will continuously try to be the head over the man. But that's just the opposite of what the text says. And so he's wrong. So I just throw that out to say that is a wrong understanding of this. You know, and he tries to say that women are always trying to boss around men. Well, that may be true, but that's not exclusive to the female sex. I mean, everybody's trying to boss around everybody else because we are still wanting to be God. We are the ones that want our way, and we want to be God. Well, so. But here it says, as far as the curse, you see, because you can see the text, you see, the context is, well, you're going to have you're going to have multiplied conception and multiplied sorrow. Well, what would be the normal reaction to that? Well, I'm staying away from him because I'm surely not going to cause myself this pain. So I'll just stay away. But part of the curse is no. You're going to have a desire for your husband. There's going to be a desire for him. You're not going to be able to stay away from him. And he's going to rule you. Well, but every curse in Adam is made a blessing in Christ. So this ruling over the woman in a sinfulness in Christ, you see, now the head of the woman is glorious. See, it's a, because he doesn't stop with just the woman. Paul in Ephesians 5 goes on to the man, and husbands, love the wife of yourself. You see how Christ reaches into the fall and takes all the seediness and the corruption and the hatefulness and the sin and the agony and the distress of it and lifts it out by His grace and makes it a most wonderful thing. See? A wife submitting to a husband who's loving. And seeing this loving here is not an attitude per se. It's not an emotion. And we'll get into that. But this loving is the word agape, which means looking out for her greatest interest. I don't know of any godly woman that would not submit to a godly man that she was sure loved her. But see, the objection of the world, well, Paul was a misogynist. Paul hated women. Oh, this is a low view. This is the low view of a rabbi of women. And Paul, being a rabbi, just continued to talk about that. But see, that's very interesting that some people that believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God, the evangelicals that say the Word of God is infallible and inerrant, some of these people pick up on this stuff as if this is the way to interpret it, but it is not. You're not arguing with Paul. This is not the words of Paul. This is the Word of God. So you'd be arguing with God. You don't want to argue with God. You argue. So you submit yourself to the Word of God. You submit yourself to what He says. It is innate in a Christian. We are brought to that by saving faith. But see, then there are those in the world that are not Christian at all that say, well, God's wrong. When people come to you and say, well, God's wrong. Well, that's not, isn't that what Satan said? God's wrong. Okay, well, God's wrong. God, this is not the way it should be. Everybody knows this is not the way it ought to be. Men and women are equal and on and on and on. There are gifted women and you want to suppress them. You want to deny them of their basic human rights and on. Well, I tell you, those people that come to us and say that God is wrong, I'm not debating them, just dismiss them. Why should I debate somebody like you? Look, if you don't believe the Word of God is God's Word, and if you don't believe it's inerrant and infallible, I really have nothing to say to you. Because, I mean, where's the standard we're going to? No. But the objection they bring can be answered. And it is answered in the view that Christ has of women. That they are cherished things. That they are things, that they are creatures to be protected, to be loved. They are given to us as gifts from God. God says it's a good thing to have a wife. Well, see, then there's this idea of the matriarchal society, that women run society, more so in the West. I mean, it's growing. You realize that 65% of college graduates are women? You realize that your son, growing up, will probably work for a woman? But what's the deal? Why is this happening? Well, as much as the aggressiveness of feminism, also the neglect of men. Men have neglected their responsibility. Men have neglected being at the head of their families. Men have turned over the discipline and the rearing of children to women. And now we wonder why. And see, and then with the rise of feminism, what else do we have a rise in? Divorce. Broken families. Child abuse. Isn't it amazing that when women are diminished in value because they are drugged down to be equal with men, that all of a sudden we start killing babies? As something less than human. Let the world object, but ye are the light of the world. And let us determine in ourselves as the people of God that we live in such a dark and hideous day that we're going to shine as great lights in this day. And how do you do that? Not by going and accomplishing great deeds, but by loving your wife, submitting to your husband, and raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No greater way could you spend your life for the glory of God than that. Let's pray.